So I want to start with a simple question. Why did you come to church this morning?
To see you.
Exactly. Thank you. There are many different answers to that question. That is one of them. You help in the nursery. You go out of habit. Your family needs to be in church. I like the fellowship. I go to meet business contacts. All my family attends. It's required for salvation, isn't it? The church building is really nice. It's close to my house. They have lots of fun different programs. I love the music. The Bible tells me I should go. The pastor is always entertaining. I leave feeling happy and loved. The church needs me. I'm up anyways. People would think badly of me if I didn't go. People really care about you. I feel loved and accepted. Now, all of the reasons I mentioned are legitimate and valuable. It's probably best not to go to a church where you really do not like the pastor. And it's a good thing to force your children to go every now and then because they are learning stuff and stuff is sinking in, whether they know it or not. And people need to be loved and accepted, and the church is a place where one can get that connection. However, that leads to the question of why church? There are many community groups and organizations out there where one can connect with people, feel loved, and feel accepted. Here in Seattle, you can join the Lions Club. That meets the needs of the community. You could join the Northwest Bead Society, meet with other bead enthusiasts to learn about bead history and techniques. And you can even join the Cascade Jugglers, who meet regularly to perfect their skill and craft. People enjoy these groups, feel like they belong, feel that they have a sense of purpose, and more than likely, they don't have to get up early on a Sunday morning. So again, I pose the question, why did you come to church this morning? The primary answer has to be and must be God. If God is not our primary reason for attending church, then we are better off joining the Cascade Jugglers. So today we aren't going to focus on us or what God can do for us or even how much God loves us. We're not going to focus on what God wants us to do. We're not going to ask him for anything. We're not going to talk about Moses, Ruth, Peter, or John. And we aren't even going to talk about the fact that God sent his only son to take away our sins. Instead, we are going to spend our time completely and entirely focusing on the character and persona of God. And we're going to spend time praising him and being in awe of him simply because he is who he is. Job 37:22-24 says, "Out of the north he, God, comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, therefore men and women revere him." Isaiah 40:28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." And Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." God created everything just because he wanted to. He spoke and it became a reality. He created the oceans, the land, and space. He made it so kangaroos hop, monkeys swing from trees, snakes slither, and cheetahs run. He made Iceland green and Greenland icy. He created the glaciers, the valleys, the mountains, and the planets. He created birds to fly and fish to swim, and even created some fish that fly and some birds that swim. God made it so that hyenas laugh. He gave cats over 100 different vocal sounds, but only gave dogs 10. Did you know that God created over 1,200,000 species of animals, 300,000 species of plants, and 100,000 other species just here on Earth? Did you know that it's estimated that there are between 100 and 200 billion galaxies, each with hundreds of billions of stars, with new galaxies, planets, and stars being discovered all the time? Were you aware that sun rays reach Earth in 8 minutes and 3 seconds? Or that the Earth travels through space at 66,700 miles per hour. Not sitting in utter amazement yet? I majored in Bible and religion when I was in college, but I also majored in biology. And I'm always dumbstruck when people ask me how those two could ever go together. Think about DNA for a moment. The material that carries all of our traits, hair color, eye color, height, and it's passed down from generation to generation. What's amazing is that within every cell, in your body, this code is 3 billion letters long. Just one letter gets out of sequence and you have all sorts of problems. 99.9% of your DNA is similar to the person in front of you, behind you, and back behind you. What makes you you is found in that 0.1%. Still not amazed at the creation of God? I'm going to show you a video. I've seen it numerous times and I know what's coming and I'm still amazed every time I watch it. This is Louis Giglio, and he is a Christian pastor speaker, and he is talking about laminin. All right. All right. Well, in this video, Louis Giglio, it's worth Googling on YouTube if you have the chance. Louis Giglio Laminin. And it's actually about an hour and a half long, but I was only going to show you about 5 minutes. But essentially, he's talking about laminin, which is this adhesive cell molecule that's found in all of your body. And basically, it connects everything. And basically, it's in the form of a cross. And so all of these molecules in your cell are in the form of a cross. It's much more exciting when you see the video, I promise. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our God and Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Okay, there you can see the one on your left, I guess, yeah, is the one, the scientific one, and then the one on the right is obviously a cross. So basically, you know, and the Bible tells us that he holds all things together, and literally our cells are being held together by a cross. We often see pictures of God and Jesus where he's almost meek, almost always portrayed as nice and welcoming, with children and fluffy sheep surrounding him. You can go one more. There you go. And I'm not saying that Jesus is not those things, but I am struck by the description John gives in Revelation. Revelation 1:12 through 16 says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like sun shining in all of its brilliance." This is a very descriptive and powerful image. Can you imagine coming face to face with a God whose face is as bright as the sun, his feet like a burning furnace, blazing fiery eyes looking directly at you, with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth? That image alone should have us falling on our knees. This God, our God, is powerful beyond anything we could ever describe or even imagine. God created the universe, put a cross-shaped organism as the connecting material in our bodies, and the entire Bible is filled with descriptions of his power. Joshua 4:24, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and that so you might always fear the Lord your God." God flooded the earth. He created numerous languages in a split second. Who turned a woman into salt? That was God. Who saved Daniel from very hungry lions? God. Who can set bushes on fire without burning them up? Who can make donkeys talk? Who can part waters? God, God, and God. God raised up an army from a valley of bones. God let Jonah spend 3 days in the stomach of a huge fish, alive, just sitting there, and was spit back up perfectly fine. God had a virgin give birth. God walked on water. God made the sun go out. God ripped the temple curtain in two. God shook the earth, and God broke open tombs and raised people from the dead. God himself died and rose again and then ascended into heaven. Psalm 68:34-35, "Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God." One of my favorite names of God is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:8 says, "God is, who was, and who is, and who is to come, the Almighty." God was. He was there before time. He was there before the cosmos. He spoke those into existence. Without him, there would be nothing. God was around before Zeus. He was around before Baal. He was around before Isis and Ra. He was around before Apollo and even around before the angels. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He was there when dinosaurs roamed the earth. He was there when the earth was flooded. He was there throughout the reigns of Alexander the Great, Cleopatra, and King Tut. He was present when the pyramids were being built. He was present when Stonehenge was erected. He was there when Nero controlled Rome. He was there when Mount Vesuvius erupted. God was there when the Berlin Wall was built and when it was torn down. He was there as the Crusades were happening. He was present when the Quran was created. God was there when the United States was discovered and founded. He was there as our Bill of Rights and Declaration of Independence was being written. He was there from World War I to World War II. God was there when electricity was discovered. He was there when Charles Darwin wrote The Origin of Species. He was there when Elvis Presley was discovered. He was there for Beatlemania. He was in New York on 9/11. He was in Vegas this past week. God was. God is. God is there every time you wake up and every time you go to bed. He is present in every classroom where the Big Bang Theory is being taught. He is in every school that is teaching he does not exist. He is in every presidential meeting. He is present when every single child who is in poverty cries out. God is present at every birth and every death. God is in the thunder and God is in the stillness. God is present with every single soldier and every single politician, regardless of whose side they are on. God is in our churches and God is in our prisons. He's in Hollywood, he's here in Seattle, he's in Hong Kong. God is at the North Pole and he is at the South Pole. God is in Parliament and he is at the deepest parts of the jungle. God is at Walmart and he's on the street corner. God is at the bottom of the ocean and God is in the outermost parts of space. God is in places that we haven't even discovered yet. God is. God is to come. Coming is a time when babies are not aborted, abused, or abandoned. Coming is a time when children are loved unconditionally. Coming is a time when orphanages and foster homes are obsolete. Coming is a time when older generations are appreciated, loved, and listened to. Coming is a time when there are no more nursing homes or hospice care. Coming is a time when there is no one living on the streets, in cardboard boxes, or rundown buildings. Coming is a time when everyone has a place to call home and a family to go home to. Coming is a time when malnourishment and hunger will no longer be an issue. Coming is a time when every person will have fresh water and healthy food. Coming is a time when no one will have to worry about where their next meal is coming from. Coming is a day when world peace isn't just a nice beauty contestant answer, but is instead a reality. There'll be no more war, no more violence, and no more destruction, says the Lord. Can you imagine a day when mass shootings, death in Iraq, are not common everyday occurrences? Can you imagine a day when you do not have to remember all of your previous hurts? A day when poverty, guerrilla warfare, and brutality, did I just say that? Are not even part of that vocabulary. God is to come. So how do we know that this is truly happening and is it not just a nice promise or wishful thinking? Because we know the end of the story. It has already been written. It's done. God has won the battle over evil. Satan has been defeated. There's nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell that can change that. Revelation 1:17 through 18 says, "He is the living one. He was dead but now is alive forever and ever. He holds the keys of death and Hades. The battle has been fought. It has been won. It is over." There are numerous names given to God, both as titles and descriptions. God is our shepherd, our master, our king of kings, our lord of lords, day star, deliverer, advocate, ancient of days, our branch, our chief cornerstone, Emmanuel, the firstborn, head of the body, physician, rock, root of Jesse, our stone, the chief apostle, the great high priest, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Lord God Almighty, counselor, comforter, baptizer, advocate, strengthener, truth, grace, mercy, and life. That should leave us in awe. We should be humbled and we should be grateful. I was going to close with a video clip. Do you think we can play this one? All right, well, let's try. No? Okay. All right. Well, sorry about that, too. All right. The worship team can come up, and I just have one more verse I want to leave you with. Psalm 86:12 says, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever."